All right. To start my sermon, I would like to ask Miss Sarah, Miss Sonia, I would like to ask Miss Sonia to come on up here and help me for one moment. Just stand there for a second and look pretty, okay? All right. So I have here in my hand a very important thing to me. This is my father's ring. My dad, when he was 16 years old, his father died in a train accident. Actually, a steam shovel rolled over him. And so as part of the death benefit, my dad did two things. He bought himself a sports car, which is long since gone, and he bought himself this ring. It is white gold with a black star sapphire in it. Now, if you look closely at it, but I'm not going to pass it around, we had to put a big shank in it because my dad had really tiny fingers. So just to be safe, I had it appraised recently. My dad, I think, paid $600 for it. It's well worth more than $600 now. White gold with black star sapphire. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to entrust this to you. I would like you please to take very good care of it. And at the end of services, I'm going to want it back. So please take good care of it, okay? All right, there you go. Thank you. You can go sit down. Now, what did I just do? I entrusted someone with something very important to me. Believe it or not, I made her a custodian. Now, I know when you think of a custodian, you think of somebody like Joan. Joan was the custodian at the West Irondequoit School where our Boy Scout troop used to meet. Every single Tuesday night, she was there to unlock the door, to push her little cart around that had the mop bucket and the vacuum and the trash bags. She had her big wad of keys, and she would go around and unlock all the doors. Joan was a custodian. But if you look up the word custodian in the dictionary, it's really interesting. A custodian is someone who does the following. They guard, protect, or maintain something that belongs to somebody else. They guard, protect, or maintain something that belongs to somebody else. So right now, Sonia is guarding, protecting, and maintaining. Would you clean it while you go? No, she's maintaining, she's guarding it, she's protecting it, something that belongs to me. Joan was a custodian. And I would put to you that we are custodians. We are custodians of some very important things. Consider this for a moment. When we go to summer camp, we staff members, we have the campers come and their parents leave and they leave their kids with us. We become custodial parents. We're responsible for guarding, protecting, seeing that they're happy and healthy and everything else like that. We are their custodians. Our children who are born to us really belong to God. We, their parents, are simply, for a period of time, their custodians. We are guarding, protecting, and maintaining something that belongs to somebody else. Turn, if you will, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start in earnest here in the letter by the Apostle Paul to his protege, Timothy. Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and notice what he says here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Breaking into a thought here about teaching the right kind of sound doctrine, here it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, the ungodly, and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." The Apostle Paul is the custodian of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The gospel is not just good news. It is glorious, full of glory, The gospel is something very, very, very important and special to God. And the blessed God committed it to the care of the Apostle Paul. But he's also committed it to you and I. The title of my sermon today is Custodians of the Gospel. Custodians of the Gospel. We are to guard, protect, maintain the gospel. We are to proclaim it. We are to preach it. We are to expound it. We are to live it. We are to obey it. We are to believe it. The gospel is called many things. It's called seven different names, all by the Apostle Paul and others. And it's interesting if you look at it. So it's called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And it was committed to Paul's trust. Today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to answer two very important questions. Question number one, what is the gospel? And question number two, what is our responsibility toward it? What is the gospel and what is our responsibility toward it? We will do that by examining five things. We'll look at what was the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. Because when you look at the gospel that he preached, it defines the gospel. It helps us understand our relationship to it. We'll look at what was the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. We'll see that the church is responsible for preaching the exact same gospel. We'll find out that the gospel is only one. There's only one gospel. And I'll tell you why I'm talking about gospel in just a second. There really is only one gospel, and that gospel is to be obeyed and believed. So, as you all know, Monica and I are going to Solvang for the feast. And I had occasion to talk to Mr. Mike Blackwell yesterday, who's the festival coordinator there. Part of my responsibility as SMC special music coordinator is to meet with him and talk to him about, you know, what my budget is and what ideas he has regarding his desires regarding special music and everything else like that. We had a very nice conversation. We know Mr. Blackwell. I knew his brother Dean better, but we know Mike and his wonderful wife. We had a very nice talk about a bunch of different things, and then so I found out that, let's see, besides the Blackwells, Paul and Tracy Carter will be there, who are friends of ours for a long time. Mr. Dick Thompson will be there the whole time. And then Mr. and Mrs. Kylo will be there for the first half. So, and then the Lords. So it's not going to be a huge site. We're up to 180, 190 or so. So it'll be almost similar to what we had in Rockland last year. So anyway, so I was talking with Mr. Blackwell, and he said, I just got to say one thing, Scott. This is where the festival coordinator lets you know what his thinking is. He says, I just got to let you know one thing. I said, okay. He said, lately, in a couple of the feast sites, some pseudo-gospel, gospel-like kind of music has crept in. He said, I don't like that. And I said, well, funny you would say that, because he said, I don't know what your selections are like, but I said, let me interrupt you right now. I said, I've been accused, probably rightly so, of being too conservative. And he said, Marty says, no. I've been accused of being too conservative. And Mr. Blackwell's response was, we're going to get along just fine. We're going to get along just fine. So Mr. Myers in our SMC, our festival music coordinator, so there's new pop Christian music that has a feel or a flavor that's kind of gospel-ish. We're trying to get away from that. We want to be true to the scriptures. We want to be something that's accurate, that reflects God's dignity, but doesn't get so light and fluffy that it's disrespectful or anything else like that. So I did tell Mr. Blackwell, I said, don't worry, I have to run all my selections by Mr. Myers anyway. He says, great, so no problem. So I've been thinking lately about the gospel, because the vast majority of people in the world have a totally wrong idea about what the gospel is. And we in the church must understand the gospel, because it has to be obeyed and believed for us to be in the kingdom of God. If you don't understand it, you can't obey it or believe it. The gospel of the kingdom of God is a really, really, really big subject. And it has been entrusted far more important than a ring, far more important than any physical thing. The glorious gospel of the blessed God has been committed to our trust. We better understand it. We better take care of it. We better do our jobs as custodians and guard, protect, and maintain it. All right, so point number one, what was the gospel that Jesus preached? I bet you all think I'm turning to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Not yet. First, we'll go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. We find this is the parallel account to Mark chapter 1. This is Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We find in verses 18 through 21, Christ calling some of his disciples. He called Simon and Peter and Andrew and James and John. And then in verse 23, we read this. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. I want you to notice as we read these verses, the preaching of the gospel is accompanied by healing and casting out demons. Now, the preaching of the gospel and the miracles that accompanied it in the New Testament still happens today, but the miracle is not people being healed physically, dramatically, and demons being cast out, but literally people are restored. They're healed psychologically. They're healed mentally. They're healed emotionally. They're healed with their relationships. The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God brings about restoration. It restores people. Healing means to be made whole. The preaching of the gospel makes people whole. Okay? All right, so let's look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. So we'll skip right over Matthew and go right over to Luke. Luke chapter 4, and this time we'll look at verse 43. Luke 4, verse 43. And actually, we'll back up to verse 42. When it was day, he departed and went to a desert place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because this is the purpose for which I've been sent. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities because for this purpose I've been sent. Now, if you go back and just look at verse 38, 39, 40, and 41, you find healing. So again, you find the preaching of the gospel and the restoration of people, people being made whole. Okay, now let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. During everybody's baptismal counseling, this is one of the places we turn. This is one of the first places we turn when we go through it. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says the following. It says, after John was put into prison. Now remember, Jesus Christ and John the Baptist are cousins. John's mom, Elizabeth, and Jesus' mother, Mary, are sisters. So John is Jesus' older cousin. He's 6 months older than Christ. After John was put in prison, something significant happened. We'll look at that again when we turn to a verse in Luke 16. But what happens is there's something that happens up until John and something that happens after John. But notice, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's at the ready, repent and believe in the gospel. So we need to take just a second and break apart the expression, the kingdom of God. Because if we understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, if I ask any of you what the word gospel means, all of you would say that it means good news, right? You're absolutely correct. The word gospel means good news. Good news. It's the good news. The God spell, the gospel. But it's the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, the word of is a preposition. Prepositions are really, really interesting things. They show relationships. So it's a group of words that relates to something else. The best way I can describe it, when I used to teach grammar in imperial schools, I would do it this way. Here is a sentence loaded with prepositional phrases. Over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go. Okay? All of you have heard that at one time or another, right? You know what the whole sentence really is? We go. That's the whole sentence. Noun, action. We go. Where do we go? Over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house. All those are modifiers to describe we go. But the real sentence is we go. All the rest of them are all prepositional phrases. All right. The gospel of the kingdom of God is also a prepositional phrase. The kingdom of God. The key word in that entire expression, the gospel of the kingdom of God, is the word kingdom. That's the key. That's the most important one. When you think of a kingdom, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Oz. Or the kingdom of Monaco, which isn't even a kingdom. It's a principality, right? It's ruled by a prince. Spain is a kingdom. The king is King Carlos, right? Finland, Norway, the Netherlands, all those are kingdoms. The United Kingdom is a kingdom. When we think of a kingdom, we think of a place. But guess what the Greek word for kingdom is? It has nothing to do with a location. The Greek word for kingdom is the word basileia, and it means the rain. And I'm not talking about the little droplets that come down. I'm talking about R-E-I-G-N. The rule of God, the reign of God, the governance of God, the dominion of God. That's what kingdom means. We think of kingdom as a place. Kingdom has nothing to do with where it's at. It's what it does. The kingdom of God is the reign of God, God's rule, God's dominion, God's governance. It's not about a place. It's about how he does things. So when you read the word kingdom of God, strike out the word kingdom and put rule or reign or governance or dominion, because it's talking about the way he governs, the way he rules. It's not the good news of a place called the kingdom of God. It's the good news of God's dominion, God's reign. Now, I could close my Bible and walk away happy if all you understand is the fact that the kingdom of God is about God's governance. I will have accomplished my job. Because the vast majority of mankind believes that the gospel of the kingdom of God is about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And the government of God, the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God is so much more than just Christ's sacrifice. Now, one of the mistakes that people have had in the church over the course of years is they talk about, won't it be wonderful in the kingdom when the nature of the animals will be changed? What's wrong with that statement? The animals will not be changed in the kingdom. Animals won't be in the kingdom. The millennium and the kingdom are not the same thing. The millennium is a 1,000-year period when the kingdom of God reigns. But guess what? At the end of the 1,000 years, the kingdom of God still reigns. And a million years past that, the kingdom of God is still reigning. There won't be any lions laying down with lambs and leopards and, you know, kids playing on snakes' holes or anything else like that. Those are things that happen during the millennium, not during the kingdom. And in the church in the past, we were loose with that expression. We would talk about when the kingdom comes, think about what it'll be like. Well, guess what? The kingdom comes now. The kingdom's here now. God's governance is here now. But in this little world, there's like this dark cloud over it called Satan, and the kingdom of God is blocked off. Except for those that God chooses to reveal himself to. But God still reigns. God still governs. God still rules. The government of God, the kingdom of God, has never ceased existing. But on this earth, here and now, God allows Satan as his instrument to thwart us and to make things difficult for us so that we learn to appreciate what the kingdom of God will really be like. You and I have been given the glorious gospel of the blessed God, the good news about God's reign, to proclaim to this world. Does that do anything for you? It should motivate us. Every single year, on multiple occasions, you and I get to get together and we get to experience what the reign of God is like. One of the most important of those is called the Feast of Tabernacles. We go to the feast and we go there and we celebrate with other people and we talk about, we experience, we live what it's going to be like to live on this earth when the kingdom of God reigns over this world. Right now, the kingdom of God reigns in our individual lives, in our families, and in the church. The rest of the world is not under the dominion of God. It's not under his reign. It's not under his rule. Have I made it clear what the kingdom of God is? The gospel of the kingdom of God is the good news about God's reign. It's the good news of the fact that God dominates. It's the good news that God rules. It's the good news that God is God and he will do what he has promised to do since the beginning of time. And the result of the preaching of the kingdom of God, the result of preaching the good news about the kingdom of God is peace and restoration and healing. So we had better be about our Father's business and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's go, please, to Acts chapter 8. So we looked at the fact that that's the gospel that Christ preached. We looked about what that is, what the gospel, what the good news of God's government is, God's dominance. And now let's look at Acts chapter 8. Here we find the church beginning to preach the gospel. You know that Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16 is where Christ gave the commission to the disciples and told them to go out and preach the gospel. We'll look at that in just a second. I have a handout that I need to pass out in a few minutes, and I'll have you guys ready to do that in just a second. But please notice Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Acts chapter 7 recounts the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. Actually, he wasn't the first martyr. Christ was. Stephen is the first human martyr. Acts chapter 8 talks about the fact that Saul was consenting to his death. At the end of Acts, we find that Paul is preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We also find that through the rest of the book of Acts. But Saul consented to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation for him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere and hid in the bushes. Just checking, seeing if you're still awake, what does it say they did? They went about preaching. What did they preach? The word. Now, I go to the YMCA. There are a couple of guys there who know I'm a minister, and almost always, preach the word this weekend. I will. Make it a good sermon on Sunday. You mean Saturday? Yeah. Preach the word. Now, in their mind, what is the word? What is the word? The good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And maybe I'm oversimplifying it. That God loves us and Christ died for our sins. What is the word that they preached? Now, Saul's attacking the church. The church scatters and goes around. And lo and behold, what happens? They go about spreading the gospel. Sorry, preaching the word. We'll show you in just a second that that really is preaching the gospel. Satan is God's tool. Satan is an instrument of God. God can use Satan to accomplish his will. God often uses Satan to accomplish his will. God allows Satan to be here on this earth to be something for us to fight against. God allowed Satan to inspire Saul to attack the church in order to spread the work. God has limits that he puts around Satan so that Satan can only go so far. We find that perfect example in the book of Job. But Satan is an instrument that God can use to accomplish his will. If God can talk through a donkey, and accomplish his will. God can certainly use Satan to accomplish his will. So the persecution arose. The people went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. Oh, here we see he didn't just preach the word. He preached Christ. Okay, so far we've got the word. We've got Christ. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits cried out with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Lo and behold, again, you see preaching and restoration. And there was great joy in the city. Verse 9, there was a certain man named Simon of Samaria, Simon Magus, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria. Now, that word astonished in the King James Bible is bewitched. Remember the old show Bewitched with Dick York and what was her name? Actually, the word bewitched means to captivate, to capture. So this guy captured people, clearly with a different spirit. He astonished the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great, to whom they all gave heed, the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." They heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. So you see, they preached the word, he preached Christ, he preached the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The reign of God, the rule of God, the dominion of God. They believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the reign of God and the name Jesus Christ. Men and women were baptized. Simon himself also believed when he was baptized and continued with Philip. So here we see that the church began to go out and to preach the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The brethren who were in Jerusalem went out and began to preach the good news. All right, Acts chapter 28, verse 28, the very last part of Acts chapter 28. Remember, Paul had appealed to Caesar to be heard by him. The interesting thing about Roman law is that when you got on the docket, there was no date. It was when Caesar felt like talking to you, and if he didn't feel like it, you could rot in your own house waiting indefinitely. It was a good way to clear the docket of the court. He just didn't hold court. So it says that Paul waited 2 whole years waiting to speak to Caesar. So Paul is talking to the Jews there in Rome, and this is what he says, verse 28. He says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And we read that in Romans, where it talks about the branches that were broken out and other branches grafted in. It says, and when he said these things, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, waiting to speak to Caesar, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So Paul, the one who had persecuted the church, that allowed the church to be spread and go out preaching the gospel, was himself an instrument of preaching the gospel, because he said that to him was committed the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and it was committed to his care. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 35. Luke chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9. I'm sitting there saying, that's not the right verse. Okay, Matthew chapter 9. I'm reading my Bible, and I'm looking at my notes, and it's not the same thing. One of you guys with a copy of my notes should have said something. All right, this is Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So again, you see the preaching of the gospel and restoration. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, truly, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What are the laborers supposed to do? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. The means for us being restored, the means for us being healed, is the good news of God's reign. You know, if you're at odds with somebody in the congregation or somebody in your family or something else like that, what is the means to be restored? The good news of the kingdom of God. God's reign. Truly, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. How often are you praying that, brethren? How often am I praying that? I urge you, I beg you, I implore you, make a regular habit, because this is the only thing Christ told us to pray about with regard to preaching the gospel. He didn't say open more hearts, open more minds, open more avenues for us to preach the gospel. He said pray that the Lord of the harvest send more laborers into the field. Now, we can pray those other things as well, but this is the one thing Christ told us to pray about. Now let's go to Luke chapter 9. I did want to read them out of order. Luke chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 1. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. You ever have Jehovah's Witnesses come and visit you? And yeah. Say, no thanks, I gave at the office. What do they do as soon as they turn around and walk away? Stomp their feet, right? That's Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Here again, what do you see? Healing, restoration, and he sent them to do what? Lo and behold, it goes hand in hand with the preaching of the gospel of the reign of God. Remember, we're striking out the word kingdom and putting something else in there that works for you. The dominion of God, the reign of God, the rule of God, kingdom, the kingship. He sent them to preach the kingship or the reign of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bread nor bag nor money. And do not take two tunics each. And then he says, you know, rely on the generosity of the people who receive the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question, brethren. Why do we not campaign against sin? Why do we not have a sign-up sheet and all of us hop on a bus and we drive down to the local abortion clinic and hold up signs preaching what a crime it is or what a sin it is? Is it a crime? In God's eyes, yes. Is it a sin? Yes. Why do we not have campaigns like that? Why do we not get on a bus and go to the gay lesbian parade and protest against it? Because it's called an abomination. Why do we not do those things? Well, please notice Luke chapter 16. You know, there are some Christians out there who think that's their responsibility. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people their sins. Is that our responsibility? Are we supposed to show people their sins? Notice, please, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached from the very beginning. The book of Hebrews tells us that ancient Israel, when they were in Egypt being led out, did not obey the gospel. The gospel has been preached all along. All the minor prophets, all the major prophets, all the Psalms, all Proverbs, all speaks to the good news of God's reign. The gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached all along, but something different happened when John was put in prison and Jesus Christ began preaching. Notice, please, Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 16. Actually, let's go back to verse 14. Christ is speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him. And Christ said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before God, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Something happened when John was put into prison. What was it? The Messiah came and began preaching the kingdom of God. Now, in the preaching of the kingdom of God, do we make it clear that abortion is wrong? Yes. In the preaching of the kingdom of God, do we make it clear that the sanctity of life is very important? Absolutely. In the preaching of the reign of God, do we make it clear that deviant sexual behavior is wrong? Yes. But that's not the focus. The focus is on the reign of God. That's our purpose. That's what's been committed to our care. Not to go and hang signs around people and to label something and make ourselves a pariah. Our purpose is to preach the reign of God on this earth. So after John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one jot or one tittle. All right, so I'll ask Mr. Koenig and Mr. Seiler if they would hand out that handout, please. I don't have enough for everyone. It's just one for every couple of people so you can see it. What I've done here is I have put Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16 side by side. Okay? So just throw them out there. Hand them off to people. There you go. Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16. These are the two places where Jesus Christ gave his church the commission to go preach the gospel. Please turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. There should be one of these so that you can see every couple of people. All right, Matthew chapter 28. And then if you also want to take your thumb and save that place and then flip on over to Mark chapter 16, or you can look at this handout because it's already on the handout. Okay, those of you who have a copy of my notes, have it in your notes. All right, so this is Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. All right, let's read first Matthew. Verse 18, Christ said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded with you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Flip to Mark chapter 16, and it says, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." There are some striking similarities and some striking differences between these two passages. So if you have a copy of the handout, you can take a look at it and you can see just a few of those similarities and differences. Notice, in both places, Christ says, go. In one place, he says, go make disciples. In the other, he says, go preach the gospel. Guess what? They is one and the same. People in the world who go on evangelical campaigns and who evangelize, the word to evangelize means make disciples. You know, the poor guy who's at the Buffalo Bills stadium every Sunday who holds up that John 3:16 sign, believes he's evangelizing. How is he making that? How is he making disciples by holding up a verse? How is that preaching the good news of the kingdom of God? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yeah, that's good news. That's not the good news of God's reign. It's a part of it. But to call that one verse the gospel would be like calling all of New York don't know, think of the tiniest place in New York you can think of, right? It's just a speck. It's a part. It's a big part, but it's only a part of the reign of God. Christ's death, Christ's sacrifice is critically important, but it is not all of the good news of the kingdom of God. Because the Bible says we have to obey the gospel. How do you obey the death of Christ? What does that mean? All right, so first thing it says, go make disciples. Go preach the gospel. In both cases, it says baptize. Baptize believers. In both places, we're told, preach the gospel, baptize those who believe. In Matthew, we're told, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Mark, it says nothing about that. In Matthew, it says, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. That's what making somebody a disciple is, teaching them to keep the Sabbath, teaching them to obey the holy days, teaching them to tithe, teaching them to go through the process of conversion, to repent, to be baptized, to understand God's law. The result of that is restoration, healing, casting out demons, and so on. So there are some interesting parallels and differences between these. But in both cases, they're told to go preach the gospel and baptize those who respond. Okay? You can ponder this some more. We can talk about it during lunch or dinner or something else like that. But it's interesting that in both places, the same critical things are there. Go preach the gospel and baptize those who repent. Think about it. The kingdom of God is the reign of God, the rule of God, the dominion of God is the solution to every problem. The problems in our marriage, the problems in our families, the problems in our relationships, the problems in society, the problems in business, the problems in you name it. The solution to all of those problems is the reign of God. And you and I have the blessed opportunity to proclaim that good news to this world. How do we do that? How do we preach the gospel? Well, as a church, we do it on Life, Hope, and Truth. Anybody asks you a question, you don't know the answer, send them there. The good news of the kingdom of God is found in every single page on Life, Hope, and Truth. All 17,000 of them, however many pages we have now. The good news of God's reign is found there. What other ways do we proclaim the good news? By the way we live our lives. We live our lives in peace and quietness and humility and kindness in a world that is not that way because we are subjects of the reign of God. We preach the gospel every time we send in a tithe or an offering. We preach the gospel, we proclaim the good news of God's government every time we get down on our knees and we pray to God, thy kingdom come. All right, being a Christian is being subject to the reign of God. It's being a part of the kingdom of God. You and I are custodians of the kingdom of God. Point number three, I better pick it up or I'm gonna run out of time. Point number three. There is only one gospel. It's called a bunch of different things, but there really only is one good news about the kingdom of God. It's huge, but it's only one. Okay? Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, a very familiar verse where Paul pronounces a double curse on the people who preach another gospel. But what's interesting is a key word that's listed in here. This is Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I marvel that you're turning away so quickly. Now, if you read the book of Galatians, the vast majority of the book of Galatians is about the gospel and people's misunderstanding of it. So he says, I marvel that you're so quickly turned away to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That word pervert is a really interesting word. In Greek, it means to twist out of shape. You twist the good news of the kingdom of God out of shape. For instance, if you focus only on the death of Jesus Christ and the fact that God loves you, what have you done? You've twisted the truth of the gospel. You've misshapen it. You've misformed it. You've given it a wrong impression. Ask any of the engineers in the room. What happens when you take a piece of metal, you take the framework of a building or something, and you twist it? It's no good, right? Well, what have you done when you twist or pervert the gospel? Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have already preached to you, let him be accursed. And as I've said before, so I say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul said, if anybody preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. Now, what's interesting is, in the course of the next couple of verses, you see Paul calling the gospel different things. So either Paul was a liar or, you know, these other gospels are the exact same thing. Notice Philippians chapter 1. These are all familiar verses. If you ever studied the old booklet, What is the Gospel of the Kingdom of God? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Simply says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So which one is it? Is it the gospel of the kingdom of God or is it the gospel of Christ? Yes. How can it not be? Isn't Christ the king of the kingdom of God? Isn't Christ the means by which the kingdom of God comes to this earth? Isn't Christ the ruler of the kingdom of God? So the good news of Christ is the same thing as the good news of the reign or dominion of God. Okay, Revelation chapter 14, talking about the 144,000. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. Breaking into the thought about the 144,000. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4 says, these are the ones who are not defiled with women. They are virgins, spiritually speaking. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to the Lamb and to God. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Verse 6, this is Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. I saw another angel in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach. So we find out that it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. We find out that it's called the gospel of Christ. We find out that it's called the everlasting gospel. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God, and one of the pieces of God's armor is having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Notice, please, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. After it says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of doing the right thing, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the kingdom of God. No. Yes. It says the gospel of peace. What is the result of the reign of God? Peace. It's an everlasting gospel. It's a glorious gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of peace. It is many, many things. Think about this. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, what do we experience? We experience what it will be like when the kingdom of God reigns on this earth. Why does God command us to go every year? Why does God command us to go to the Feast of Tabernacles every single year? Every single year, we get to live what it will be like when the gospel of the kingdom of God, when the reign of God is fulfilled. That's supposed to buoy us up. That's supposed to enliven us. That's supposed to remind us why this dying world needs this good news. Because what we get to enjoy when we're there is what everybody out there needs, but they don't know it. You and I have been given by God an incredible, precious thing to him that we are custodians of to proclaim, because every single being, you know, what did it say in Mark? Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, none of us are St. Francis of Assisi and we're going to go out and preach to the dogs and the cats and the birds, because you know what? They already live under the kingdom of God. They recognize God as being God. It's just the rest of mankind, the creatures that God has allowed Satan to sway, who need to have the gospel preached to them. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles in order to experience what it will be like when the kingdom of God is reigning on earth. Point number four. The gospel is to be obeyed. The gospel is to be obeyed. Romans chapter 10. Whether it's the feast or camp, we get the opportunity to experience what it's like when God reigns on earth. What an incredible blessing. People wonder why we go to camp. Did you have a good time? No, we had a wonderful time because we get to experience what it's like. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. This aria from the Handel's Messiah has been running through my head all day long, and I can't sing it because it's too pretty, and I'm just going to slaughter it. I think it's an alto piece. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace? Soprano. Is it really soprano? Okay. All right. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. The gospel of the kingdom of God, the everlasting gospel, the glorious gospel, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Now, what that means is how wonderful it is to see them. Because when you see their feet, that means they're coming. When you see the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? So they have not all obeyed the gospel. Really interesting. What happens to those who don't obey the gospel? Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, a very familiar verse talking about judgment is now on the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 15, it says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this. You know, we've been called to suffer. When we do the right thing and we suffer for it, it's almost like this world is custom made to be against us. You think? Because Satan is the opponent. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. You and I are the household of God. We are members of the house of God. Whatever our place is in this family, we have different roles, different responsibilities, but we're all members of the household of God. And if God is judging his household now, if it says, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You know, we who obey the gospel of God are being judged. What's going to happen to those who don't obey the gospel of God? What's their judgment going to be? And then I'd like you to look at 2 Thessalonians. This one's kind of scary. 2 Thessalonians, we have to break into a long thought by Paul. But here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, just before Hebrews, and Titus, there's and Timothy. I know it's there somewhere. It was there yesterday. There it is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Let's see. It's talking about, well, I thank God for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. We just read about the judgment of God, right? That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest. So God troubles those who trouble us. God will give us rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will take vengeance on those who will not obey the good news of God's governance. And then point number five is that the gospel is to be believed. We read that already, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. I want to go back and read it again, because we could have started here, but now understanding what we do about this glorious gospel, I'd like to read it one more time. Now that you know what the government of God is, the kingdom of God, its reign, the gospel, the good news about God's dominion, about God's governance, about God's rule, is supposed to inspire us and encourage us. And when Christ preached the good news about the government of God, the kingdom of God, it means something. They're not hollow, shallow words. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Please understand this now in light of everything we've talked about. After John was put in prison, Jesus came on the scene, the king of the kingdom of God, the proclaimer of the kingdom of God. You know, going back to Luke 16, where it said, up until John, the law and the prophets were preached. Now the kingdom of God is preached. After John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of the reign of God, saying, repent, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news about God's governance. So we've talked about five things. We've talked about the fact that the gospel is the kingdom of God. It's the good news about God's reign. It's the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. We talked about the fact that the gospel of the kingdom of God was entrusted to the church to preach. And when persecution came on the church, they went out and began to preach it. And we find today, we still have the same responsibility. We find that there is only one gospel. It goes by different names. It's called the gospel of peace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel, the everlasting gospel. And it is called by the Apostle Paul, the glorious gospel of the blessed God that's been committed to our trust. We also looked that the gospel is to be obeyed and the gospel is to be believed. Sonia, have you been a good custodian? Come here. We'll see. Return to me that which is mine, please. It looks good. Thank you very much. So, Sonia served as a custodian. But what was committed to her was not anything like the gospel. This is precious and important to me, but in the light of eternity, this is nothing compared to God's dominion, God's rule, and God's governance over his people and over his creation. You and I are custodians, caretakers, not of some physical building. We are caretakers of the solution to all mankind's problems. We are caretakers and custodians of the glorious gospel of our blessed God.